Are set.
We can have our first slide up. I'm doing a series on Jesus calling. What is Jesus calling us to be? What is Jesus calling us to do? And oftentimes when we think about calling, we are afraid. We thought, Jesus, you're going to call me to a mission field. You're going to call me to be a pastor. You're going to call me to do this or do that. Actually, Jesus always, when he calls us, the first thing he wants us to do is to be with him, to spend time with him. And today we will talk about when Jesus called us to follow him, what does that mean? So in life, there are many stages when we can sense God's calling. This morning I was privileged to be in the 10 o'clock Mandarin service, and Reverend Michael Chang was giving his testimony, how God called him from working with Westinghouse to transition into ministry. Well, God calls us in many different ways. I put this slide up about loan application because in 1972, my first job in San Francisco was to work in a bank. I was a banker before I went into ministry. And my job, first thing when they hired me, was to process credit cards. The bank issued American Express cards. So I did that. And then I moved on from processing credit cards into personal loans. And then it was business loans and so on in this processing, including home mortgages. So I was learning a lot of stuff. In those days, there was no FICO score. There were no internet. So a lot of stuff when I have to do really is call these people in and ask them where, what, why, how. Why do you want this card? Why do you want this loan? Is this for personal? Is this for business? Well, how can you pay your loans back? So a lot of this whole thing is really about qualifying a client. Okay, so you talk, basically asking questions. It's in a way a challenge to say, you're going to take on this, but we want to know your responsibilities. Can you do this? The bank requires that from me because the bank don't want to lose money. Otherwise, I'll be granting loans left and right. My cousin can come, so on and so forth can come. No, there is a qualifying factor. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does Jesus require us to be qualified? I believe that in today's passage, it seems like Jesus was doing that. Is that a good thing? When someone said, I want to follow you, and Jesus seemed to be putting them off. And this is what our text this morning will say. You can read that out. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out to Jerusalem. So he sent messengers ahead of him. And we find that those who went to the Samaritan village, he sent them out to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. Now think about this. Jesus is very popular. People want to see him, listen to him, see him do miracles. There are a lot of good things happening. But at the same time, they didn't quite agree with everything Jesus said and did. Jesus resolutely set out himself to go to Jerusalem. He already told his disciples, I'm going to be dying. I will die on the cross. I am not the type of person that you're expected. I'm not that type. of a king that you're expecting, but rather I am one who will be giving up my life for you. So how do we think about Jesus? There are many people who followed him wherever he went. And they're eager. They saw his vision that he cast. They saw that he is somebody worth listening to, watching over. And so, continuing from verse 57, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head down." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Wow, three people. One of them was the one who followed and approaches Jesus. He's a guy who volunteered. Jesus didn't even have to recruit him. He's the guy who said, "I'm available. Let me follow you." And Jesus kind of rebuked him in a way, because we often think of following as an easy path. To follow, to be a disciple, really is to be a follower. And oftentimes, when you go follow somebody, you expect to just walk behind that person, and you thought everything is going to be fine. Well, I've joined a number of tours, and when the tour guide said, you know, raise his flag, follow me, everything seems to be fine. Especially when we go to China. And then the next thing we know is that they said, okay, we're going to climb this hill. We're going to climb this mountain. We're going to take this so many steps to get up there. And then I said, well, I really don't want to follow you. I really just want to take it easy. And this is what happened. We went to Jiangxiaji. And so what, 999 steps up. I stayed behind. Nancy climbed the whole thing up there. Because I said, I don't want to follow. It's too difficult. I have my reasons. And they all sound reasonable. Now if you look at these three people, as they said they want to follow, all the reasons, I probably would have said the same thing. God, I have responsibilities. God, I have a lot of things that I have to attend to. Jesus said something that seemed to be quite challenging. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Here's a man who eagerly said, "I will follow you," but Jesus is qualifying him. He said, "You know, I'm a homeless man. I go around to villages. I preach. I don't have a fancy hotel room. I don't have a lot of stuff." Now, we have our missions team who went short-term to Myanmar lately. Well, I guess the places that you stay with. Did you stay in a nice hotel, Swain? In a local hotel. No Marriott over there. Do you have air conditioning? No, no air conditioning. Okay. See, when we think about following Jesus, we often think, I don't need to give up anything. I can have my lifestyle as it is. It doesn't work out that way. When we follow Jesus, he's actually challenging us to a new lifestyle. Now, I'm not talking that this applies to all of us, but rather think about it this way. Following Jesus is 7 days a week, 365 days a year. It's not for one season. It's not only on Sundays. But really, it is my whole life. And Jesus oftentimes projected to his followers this idea that when you go out, don't bring a purse. Don't bring money. When you go out, don't bring a whole lot of extra clothing because you're expected to live by faith. Now, how does that translate for us here today? We said, well, I'm not going out like these missionaries. Have you ever had missionaries knock on your door, especially from the Mormon church? There always be two gentlemen. They all dress up very nice with neckties. In the Mormon church, they're expected, once you finish college, or some not even quite through, to give 2 years of your life to go into the mission field. That's how they are able to send out so many. And they go out raising their own funds, but they have to live a simple lifestyle. They either walk or ride in their bicycles, going from one place to the other. Now, when we look at those who are in our identification, do not share even the same faith in who Jesus is, and we look at their commitment, it is no simple thing. It is giving up. So Jesus is saying here, could you examine the comfort that you are used to? I think we are like that. When Nancy and I went to China, it was quite a bit of challenge for us. The food is different. The living condition is harsher than what it was like here. But God caused us to make those changes in life. So Jesus here is not putting him off in a way that we think, but he's giving him an intellectual challenge. Think about this. Count the costs. About 50 years ago, a German theologian, a pastor, was executed by Hitler, the Nazis, because he was not going into their propaganda. He was jailed, and shortly before the liberation there in Germany, they executed him. But he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. Too often, we do not take this seriously, what it means to follow Jesus. There is a cost. It can be your comfort, and usually that's the first thing that we think about. The other thing that we ask is, you know, can I bring my gadgets? You know, we had a hard time, even for myself, to fly on an airplane for 2 hours without Wi-Fi. Okay. I said, I want to connect with family. I can't even do that. 2 hours. But this is reality. You're going to be called to remote places. You may be even where you are at work or at home. A change of lifestyle. Jesus go on next, actually said to another one. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Catch that word, another man. It seems that Jesus have actually been talking to different people. Follow me. Probably he got ignored. Another one said, follow me. And they just waved him off. But here's one where Jesus told him, follow me. And the excuse in there is, Lord, let me go and bury my father. Evidently from here, if I look at it, I didn't specifically said so. But I believe that this man's father had not died yet. He's just looking at my responsibility. I have a father who's old. He's going to need me to take care of him. Because if the father was sick, and otherwise he would have said, Jesus, heal my father. But he says, no, I've got responsibilities. It's nothing wrong to have responsibilities. Matter of fact, in Timothy it says, you know, the person who does not take care of their own relatives is not worthy. We think about responsibilities to our parents. So today we have what we call the sandwich generation. When people have to take care of their own kids and also their parents. It's a heavy responsibility. We don't call it a burden, but we call it a responsibility. we feel like, well, they have taken care of us. They paid for our tuition. We live at home. They fed us. And now in their old age, we need to take care of them. The Bible talks about those who neglect their relatives, especially the widows, really do not deserve recognition. When we think about Jesus and his call to us, when we think about what he said to this man, let the dead bury their dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God. What does it mean to let the dead bury their dead? Sounds like a very hard thing to understand. I think here we take it as figuratively. Jesus is saying, spiritually, they are dead. Leave them, let them go. You have a job to proclaim the good news, which is the kingdom of God is coming. That kingdom is about life. So there is a comparison of what is important. You're dealing with people who are spiritually dead. You still have an obligation, but Jesus is saying, I should come first. He talked about, if you follow me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. Even to those words that for many find it very difficult, you will hate your father and your mother. You'll hate your family. But what he's looking at in comparison to loving Jesus, putting him first, it will be almost like hating those who you love. Sometimes we grapple with the hard sayings of Jesus. But it is here that Jesus is coming to tell us, are you willing to give up what you love the most? What are you willing to come to the table with? Jesus is not saying you have to be perfect. Jesus is not saying that you got to clean up your life before you come to me. Jesus is basically saying you can come as you are because of his grace. Because Jesus accepts us where we are, he does want us to turn around. He does want us to turn from sin. He does want us to place our faith and trust in him. He does want us to realize that our sin, our rebelliousness, deserve punishment from God, because God is a holy God. But as we come to him, not just to receive so-called eternal life, not just to get a free ticket out of hell to go to heaven, but really it is a daily walk with him. That surrender of life. And Jesus is saying to this man here, he said, let the dead bury the dead, but you come and proclaim the kingdom of God. Actually, the next time I'll be preaching from Luke chapter 10. When Jesus here now is preparing to send out 72 people to go preach the gospel. These people, I think Jesus is qualifying them to see who he's going to pick. And these are the people who, in a way, may have disqualified themselves. We don't know. These are just where Jesus challenged them with these words. And he's challenging us the same way. Are you willing to follow me? What do you have to offer? And so, a third one, Jesus spoke to, and it said, Lord, I will follow you, but, there's always that but let me first go and bid them farewell, and who are at my house, those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Is there anything wrong about saying goodbye to loved ones? No, but we think about that, right? We have going away parties, we have farewell, we pray for them, and all of those things, it's okay. But Jesus here is saying, look, you, when you are called, you have to obey. Think about the soldier. They have missions they have to go. When they said, we're going to send you to Afghanistan, we're going to send you to a place of war, a soldier cannot say, let me go home and kiss my girlfriend goodbye. Let me go home and hug my parents first. No, you receive the the call, you receive the mission, you are ready to be deployed. And this is where God challenges our priorities. What are your priorities? Who comes first? And oftentimes when we think about priorities, we need to think about what it cost Jesus. What was it that Jesus has to go through in order to come to us, in order to bring us that gift of salvation? We have to think about the price he paid. He was God, and he took the form of a human. He came here and suffered humiliation. He suffered rejection. He suffered hatred. He suffered physically. He went through all of those things. So when we say, I want to follow Jesus, am I willing to embrace all the things that he has gone through? The Apostle Paul talked about that. You know, I want you to join Philippians. Be in the fellowship, the partnership, what Christ has gone through. And this is what it is. When we follow Jesus, it's not like Twitter. It's not like Facebook. When you like somebody, when you just follow somebody at a distance with no cost to us. But when Jesus called us to follow him, he expects us to embrace him. Here's what happens when we follow Jesus. We actually have a new identity. I am a Christ follower. That's what it is. When the Christian in the book of Acts 11, they were first called Christian. It was a derogatory term. They were the little Christ. You are Christians. Matter of fact, around the world today, even in the United States, when you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, some people look down at you because their values and the values of God are different. So they immediately, there's a wall. Maybe you experience this in your workplace. Maybe you experience this with your neighbor who said, well, he is a follower of Jesus. I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But it is our job to break that barrier. It is our job to be able to build trust and relationship to cross barrier. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Jesus. That's the new identity. So what are we doing to have a new name? Instead of the English Congregation of Gaithersburg Chinese Alliance Church, we're saying, well, we are Gaithersburg International Christian Fellowship. What's the purpose of that? Is that we can break and cross barriers. We look at our community today and said, you know, Jesus, you have a mission for us. We're not reaching our community. We're just within our own selves, with our own ethnicity. God is calling us to something new because the gospel is universal. It is to go to all people. So the first thing we have is that identity with Christ. Am I willing to embrace that? Sometimes at work, we're even afraid to say that. I know it is hard. We have many secret Christians, especially from those who come from overseas. They became Christians. They said, I don't dare tell my parents because I know when I go back to China or Taiwan and Hong Kong, I have to go to the cemetery. I have to bow. I have to worship. How do I deal with that? What about people who change from the Muslim faith or from Buddhism? They're dealing with this seriously. So we cannot just look at them and say, well, get over it. There's no such thing as getting over something because we are all influenced by our culture. Culture and religion is vastly connected because when we embrace the faith in Christ, remember the early disciples, they had to grapple with something. Can we eat meat that has been sacrificed to the idols? You see, they were all going through everyday life. You buy meat, you don't care where it is coming from. But when they became believers, there's a number of things. I can no longer eat things that has blood in it, because blood is the life. And so they deal with that. What about meat offered to idols? So the Apostle Paul helped them to go through this. It really doesn't matter if you eat this in good conscience. Okay, so culture and your belief is interconnected. And we need to look into that. And be bold. God will give you the grace to handle those cultural differences. God will give you the grace to say and do the right thing. And so, as we think about following Christ, we have to put anything before me that reveals my own deadness. Because when we come to Christ, He changes our priorities. I think we are called to do that. Maybe we have a checklist. Maybe Christ is below here. This morning is wonderful to listen to the testimony of Reverend Michael Chang. He says he shared his journey of faith, how he came to faith, really starting by just going to church. And he said, hey, they didn't even know me. They didn't. I'm not even a believer. They even had me singing in the choir. But he sensed an acceptance, a belonging. I'm not sure I want somebody singing up front when you're not a believer. You can't quite lead people. But here is something that he went through. States by states, giving something from himself. One thing is to give up the comfort of the children. He was telling, he said, one day they were supposed to go on to a retreat, and their children have diarrhea. So you have to think about it. Am I going to go there to the retreat place? I mean, don't have clean toilets. Should we stay home? Should we go? And that was always sometimes the tug between family obligation, the health of the child. They said, well, we'll just trust God to go. And by the time they got there, the child didn't have diarrhea. He said, well, we opened, changed his diaper, and instead of a mess, it was solid nuggets. Okay. So here they are having to trust God. And then they learn how to give to the Lord. He said, we didn't understand about tithing, that's giving 10%. But as time comes, we realize that all our income comes from God. So they give the tithe. And then they went beyond that. They give to missions. They give to benevolence. They give to the building fund. So when you realize the goodness of God, there's not such thing about giving up things. When I proposed to Nancy, this is in 1972, I said, will you marry me? She said, yes. I said, good. Well, I'm a banker. I said, you never have to work. You just stay home. You'll be a good wife. You can enjoy. And San Francisco is so different from Tennessee, right? This is a very metropolitan place. Well, guess what? 3 months after we were married, I sensed God calling me into ministry. So I said, Nancy, what do you think? That will go into ministry. Now, she is the only child of a pastor and wife in Tennessee. And she said, yes, I knew before I married you that one day God's going to call you into ministry. I said, I didn't know that. Well, my dad and I knew you were going to do that. So, 6 months after we got married, I went to seminary. And she has to work to put me through. So it's a big thing for me, for pride and everything. I said, God, why am I going to go to 3 years of seminary? I've been away from school for 7 years. I don't like to study. I don't want to do this. Matter of fact, some pastors already told me, don't go to seminary. Just follow me and I'll ordain you. They said, no, this is not. No shortcuts. This is the whole thing. When you follow Christ, I can tell you a lot of stories when God met us. Every need, everywhere, He equips us. So even when we thought about retiring, and we never thought, when we thought, I'm going to retire, it's really interesting. People ask me, what are your plans? I had no plans. Okay, Nancy had this idealistic thing that on the first day of retirement, that I will be with her early up in the morning, we'll watch the sun rise. I said, no. The first day of retirement is I sleep in. So she watched the sunrise, and I was still enjoying the sunset. Okay. So the next thing that we knew and said, you want to go to China? I had always preached in English. I taught in English, but I never taught in Mandarin. And what would Nancy do in China? She has to adopt. We work with Chinese churches, but we've never really been engaged in the full Mandarin-speaking situation. God gave us grace. So we were there first time 4 years, every fall from August to December. And then I said, physically it's been hard. So we told them, I'm not going to teach in the seminary. We work with the churches. For the previous 2 years, we spent 6 weeks working with 3 churches. Local churches, helping them develop young adult ministry. Matter of fact, they just had a young adult gathering that we started in 2016. It's wonderful to see them now growing on their own. So when we decided this year not to go back, actually we came back December 12th of last year. I said, oh, finally, we will rest. Our daughter is saying, you need time rest. And guess what? On January 12th, exactly 1 month, I was meeting with the governing board at GCAC. Would you come back? I said, there goes my fishing plans. There goes my stamp collecting. There goes everything. You see, God has His things for you to do. Don't have to worry what you will do. Okay? But God say, what's going to be your priority? I have issues right now. I have too many things. That was one of the things I wanted to do in retirement, to clear up my attic. But it's still there. So don't accumulate too much stuff, because eventually you have to give them away or sell them or whatever. But this is where God calls us into making a change in priority. So as we look into this, is Jesus calling you? I believe Jesus is calling everybody into a relationship. But when Jesus calls us into this relationship, He wants to be number one. There is no second place. Maybe you think that Jesus is calling you too much. So sometimes, just like with our cell phone, we say, send it to voicemail. I'm tired of this. Okay, I don't want to hear it anymore. God, another time. I'm too busy. Is that the time when you put it on voicemail? You know, I don't want to take this call right now. I kind of know what it's going to be like. Worse yet, you get so tired of things, so you lock the number. I think sometimes we may have done this. We're dealing with this issue. Some of you may have heard about Joshua Harris, the one who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And today he had come up and said, I'm no longer a Christian in the strictest definition. And so you see people coming to that point to say no. Saying no to Jesus, turning its back to Jesus, basically blocking the call. But you know, our God is always pursuing us. He's basically coming and telling us, hey, I'm still calling. Will you receive my call? Did I just lost it? Oh. So hello, Jesus. I'm sorry about that. I have to use the Apple software instead of Microsoft. So things are a little off in some of the transition here. But We must be able to come to Jesus and say, I want to hear you. I want to accept you. Rabbi Zacharias had this to say about worship. And this is what we're doing here. When we come on Sunday, worship is actually something that engages the full senses, full five senses. Worship at its core is the giving of all that is your best to God. This cannot be done without sacrifice. If we were to pause only for a few moments and take stock, we would see how close we all come to sacrilege each day. Do we give God the best of our time? Do we give Him the best of our energies? Do we give Him the best of our thinking? Do we give Him the best of our wealth? Do we give Him the best of our dreams and plans? Or does the world get our best and God merely the leftovers? I think this is something for us to ponder when we come before God. Where does He stand in our heart? We're going to take some time to pray. We will now prepare to receive communion. And in this communion, it's a wonderful thing. We'll talk about the five senses. When you come to worship, we open our ears, right? So we hear the Word of God being read. We hear the Word of God being spoken, being preached. We sing with our mouth. We are here to express to God, using what we came to our mind and what the Holy Spirit impressed upon us. And today, we will take the bread. And the bread, in a way, there's the touching. We're going to take that grape juice that here represents a symbol of the blood of Christ. There's a tasting. So there's eye, ear, nose here, and all our senses. And what is our response? The response of worship, of flowing that comes out from the heart, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is an expression of that inner part. And so I will be inviting you to come when the Lord speaks to you. Today we will do communion in a little different way. Some of you may be familiar if you go to an Anglican church or have been to a Catholic church or some other churches. We call it taking communion by intinction. That is, we take a piece of bread, we dip it into the juice, and we partake of it. As the Lord speaks to you, okay, you don't have to all come up in the front. When you are ready, come forth. And the two communion stewards will be here. We have gluten-free bread. So I will be holding that loaf, and you can take a piece from that loaf and move over to put the bread in the juice. If you want to use gluten-free, and there will be someone serving you with gluten-free bread, you can do the same thing and dip it in the juice, take of it, and return to your seat. So the Lord calls us to do this in remembrance of Him. Apostle Paul said this on the night the Lord Jesus was betrayed. He took off bread after He gave thanks. He said, take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. And after the meal, He took off the cup and He said the same thing. He said, take and drink this cup because this is the cup of the new covenant in His blood. So the sacrifice of Christ is given His all for us. How is our response? And so I hope that when we come up here, when we take of this bread in thanksgiving, we will say to God, I give my life to you. Maybe this may be the first time. Maybe you've been at the church many times. I understand this well because I have gone through that stage. When having grown up in church, even been baptized, the meaning of walking with Christ was kind of lost because of my own involvement with things of the world. This may be a time since I've gone, I rededicate my life to you. I want to have a new walk with you. And I did that in 1972 One day I just said, God, this is it. I didn't even, at that time, I did not surrender to the ministry. I just said, God, I need a new beginning. I was in San Francisco. I said, God, I want to start a new life. I don't know anybody here. This may be that same moment for you when you said, God, you will take primary position in my life. Come, let us be ready.